good to be with you this morning. Some of you know we had the opportunity last week to be up in the mountains, and you think it'd be cooler up there. It wasn't very much cooler, but it was. We had a family reunion, had our whole family together for the first time in years, and it was very enjoyable. Last night we walked down to the causeway to see the fireworks. I don't know if you got to see many. If you walk up and down the river, there were fireworks everywhere, it seems like, and it is a celebration on the 4th of July. But we do gather together for even a greater day today, because this is the day that Jesus arose from the grave. This morning, we're going to be talking about Jesus as the Son of God and what that really means to us. Today, we hear a lot that people talk about Jesus being a great teacher, but they kind of bring that in. Does he really have to be the Son of God? Is that really necessary? Because if he's the Son of God, that sort of makes Christianity more elite than other religions. And people say, aren't we supposed to accept all religions? This morning, we'll take a look at this claim of Jesus being the Son of God. In our scripture reading this morning, we ended with John chapter 20 and verse 30 and verse 31. And notice what Jesus says, or what John says of Jesus. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Notice what John doesn't say. He doesn't say, I wrote these things so you know the teachings of Jesus. Jesus brings that out in the book of John, that those were important. As Jesus says, if you hold to my teachings, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The teachings are important. But that's not why he wrote the book. He wrote the book so that we would know that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's the important point that John wants to get us to see as we go through. And it's by believing in that that we can have true life, as we'll take a look at this morning. Years back, Larry, I don't know if you've ever watched the Larry King Show, but he would interview different people on the Larry King Show. And he was interviewing one, and he was asked, if you could interview anyone in history, who would you interview? And King replied he'd interview Jesus Christ. And he said, well, if you could interview Jesus, what would you ask him? Have you ever thought of that? If you could sit down and ask Jesus one thing, what would you ask him? King said, I would ask him if he was indeed born of a virgin, because the answer to that question would define all of history. And that gives you something to think about, because what he's saying is, if he was born of the virgin, if he is who he claimed to be, then he's the Son of God. And if he wasn't born of a virgin, that means that who he claimed to be would be false. And so, is Jesus who he claimed to be or not? And that's what we're taking a look at a few minutes this morning. What did Jesus claim? What did he claim about himself? We read, we think of him as the Son of God, but what does Jesus actually claim about himself? And I'd like to take a look at one little verse and just a few points in John 14 and 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I'd like to look with you just a few minutes at those three words, the way, the truth, and the life. For that's really what Jesus claimed. And we'll take a look at, just very quickly, those three words that Jesus claimed about himself, that he was the way, that he was the truth, that he was the life. We're going to take those. We're going to start with the truth. A few weeks back, we really had the whole sermon that Jesus claimed to be the truth. He says, I am the truth. He doesn't say, I tell you the truth, though he does that many, many times. If you go through the book of John, in the King James, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you. Remember those passages, maybe? And the newer translation says, truly, truly, I say to you. The idea that Jesus does tell us the truth. He reveals God to us. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He gives us the foundation for our lives. Without knowing the truth, without having that as a foundation, we live in a world where we say, well, this is okay, or that's okay, or whatever feels good, do it. And there's no foundation there. The truth of Jesus gives you a foundation for your life. And without that truth, your life really has no foundation. Jesus starts with, I am the truth. And that gives us foundation for everything else that comes after that. Everything else has to be built upon that fact that he is the truth and he gives us the truth. That really can think of truth is who he is. He is truly the Word sent from the Father. And if you hold to my teaching, you will be my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The next part I like to look at with a little more is the idea, what does it mean that he is the way? There's a passage that we see that we live different ways in our lives, and we set different goals, and we think if we can just accumulate the things of this world, then everything will be all right. If we can just get more stuff, sometimes we look at it that way. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie The Chariots of Fire. It's one of my favorite movies. It's almost a documentary. If you go back and actually look at the movie, it's not only based on, but it really outlines very much what happened to these young men. They were training for the Olympics in 1924, and the movie really centers on two of the athletes, Harold Abrahams and Eric Liddell. And they both gave up tremendous amounts to train for the Olympics. They were both basically 100-yard sprinters. Actually, it was 100 meters at that time. They were going back and forth in the Olympics. I've always thought of sprinters as being, when I was in high school, I always ran distances because I was so slow. And the sprinters could go over there and they just run a sprint a few times and they were done. But actually, it was no more work than that, but it always seemed that way. But the 100-yard sprint is one of the real glamorous events. It's probably the most glamorous events at the Olympics. And both Abrahams and Lytle were training for years to go to the Olympics and run in that event. Track was part of their lives. The first time they met, Lytle actually beats Abrahams for one of the very few times Abrahams ever loses in the 100-yard dash. But Abrahams devotes everything for the Olympics. In fact, he even breaks off his engagement to a young woman because he doesn't have time for anything but training for the Olympics. And he gets over there to France for the Olympics, and one young man asks him, "Are you afraid to lose after all that you've given up to get to this point?" And Abraham says, "You know, I used to be afraid to lose, but now I'm afraid to win. I have 10 seconds in which to prove the reason for my existence, and even then, I'm not sure that I will." Eric Liddell was training to be a missionary to China. And his sister gets on him a couple times because of all of his training, that she says, you're not training for as much for China as you should be. And he says to her, "Jenny, God has made me for a purpose, and that's China. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." Now, in those two young men, I hope you can see the difference of their viewpoints on life, really. For Abrahams, everything was to win the Olympics. That's everything was for that goal. And he does. He wins a 100-yard dash, and it is a glamorous event. He beats the favored American. Liddell, his goal was the Lord, to be a missionary to China, which he does become. He runs, and he runs, actually, as he says, to bring God glory because God made me fast. But that's not the purpose of my life. Jesus gives us purpose in our lives. If you seek the things of this world, regardless of what those are, they're not going to give you what you think they're going to give you. Because just as Abraham says, even if you achieve it, what have I got then? In 10 seconds, I may be, quote, the world's fastest man for a year. But what then? The things of this world, they don't really deliver. Not if we live for those, regardless of what it is. Jesus gave us that. He says a person's life does not consist in the abundance of their possessions. In other words, how many things you can get. Or he could say, or your accomplishments. That does not define who you are. Jesus can define who you are. He can give you purpose and meaning for our lives. He can make your life significant. There's one thing we all need in life. We need to feel that we matter. We need to feel that our lives mean something, that we're significant. And Jesus gives us that. He gives you meaning in your life. with the things of this world, regardless of how great the goal is. And winning an Olympic gold medal is a great, great achievement. But it's just an achievement that by the time you have it, it's already vanishing away right before your very eyes. Jesus tells us we're to be rich towards God and not rich towards the things of this world. Because the things of this world are only temporary. They pass away even before our eyes. But Jesus gives us a way of life that lasts forever. And that brings us to the last part. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. What do we mean by life? Notice a very simple little proverb. Proverbs 14:6 starts this way. There's a way that seems right to a man. There's a way that seems good to this world. But notice the end of the proverb. But its end is the way to death. Because the things of this world pass away. Regardless of what it is, how great it you achieve, if it's of this world, it's going to pass away. Everything in this world, the wages of sin is death. This world passes away and everything in it. Jesus gives you a way of life that's eternal, that lasts forever. And I think sometimes it's easy to lose sight of that. We lose sight of that. We think about the things of this world. They seem so real to us, and we want more stuff in this world. But it passes away even before. And we realize once we have it, what do we have? Jesus gives you a way of having true meaning in your life. I'd like to end with one more story. This comes from the life of Jacob. A few weeks back, we've looked at Jacob a number of times this last year. He was the grandson of Abraham. You remember, Abraham has a son in his old age, Isaac. Isaac has two twins, Esau and Jacob. And even before they're born, they're fighting. Actually, Jacob reaches out and grabs Esau's heel before he even comes out of his mother's womb. They fight from day one. And Jacob is... The very word Jacob means supplanter or deceiver. And he seems like they were fighting, and Jacob wants his brother's Esau, his birthright. He's the oldest son, and he wants that stuff. So he cheats Esau a number of times and out of his birthright. And finally, he cheats him out of his blessing. Isaac thinks he's about to die. Actually, he doesn't die for about another 40 years. But he thinks he's about to die. And he wants to bless his children. And so he wants to call his oldest son Esau to bless him first, to give him the blessings of the oldest son. And when Jacob hears about this, Jacob thinks, you know, I'm going to do an end run here. And he does. And he asks his father Isaac for his blessing. And notice what he says to him. He said, Isaac asked him who he is, because he doesn't sound like Esau. Even though Isaac evidently was almost blind at this time. He says, my father, he says, here am I. And he says, who are you, my son? What's your name? Who are you? And Jacob says, I am Esau, your firstborn. He lies to his father. He steals his blessing. That's Jacob. He's the deceiver. And after this, Esau swears he's going to kill him. And so Jacob is forced to leave, and he lives for the next 20 years under his uncle Laban. And he has Leah and Rachel become his wives, and he has his sons that will eventually become the tribes of Israel. In fact, Jacob, of course, his name will be changed to Israel. So 20 years later, he's coming back. God tells him to go back home. He's got his two wives. He's got all his sons. Now he's got herds and flocks. He's been very well blessed for the last 20 years. But he also knows that Esau has sworn to kill him. And he hears that Esau is coming with a whole lot of guys. And Jacob's scared. And so he sends everybody across this river, all of his flocks, all of his herds, his wives, his children, and he stays behind. And God appears to him in the form of an angel, and they wrestle all night. And at morning, for the second time, Jacob asks for a blessing. He asks Isaac for a blessing, his father. Now he asks God for a blessing. And notice what is said. The angel says for Jacob to release him. And Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? Notice that's the same thing Isaac had said to him 20 years before. And he said, Jacob. This time, Jacob doesn't lie. Then he says, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Now he gives him a new name. Not the same name that he had before. The word Jacob actually means deceiver, supplanter. He says, now you're going to be given a new name, Israel. He will become the father of the nation Israel. And the 12 tribes would be, of course, his 12 children. He would be a new person. He is driven with God and man. He is a new person now. That's what the Lord has done for Jacob. One more time that we see this word Jacob appear. And this is in the New Testament. And it's a passage that has always bothered me for many years when I read through this. And I give you one possible explanation for it today. This is when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary. The Virgin Mary, and the angel tells her that she's going to be the mother of Jesus. And he tells her that this Jesus would fulfill those great covenants that God had made to Israel through David. And notice what the angel says. This is the angel Gabriel talking to Mary. And he said, the Lord will give him the throne of his father David to fulfill those covenants, and will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will be no end. Well, that's fulfillment of those great promises. But notice that one word in there, Jacob. Why did the angel not say the house of Israel? Have you ever thought about that when you look at this passage? Why does he not say Israel? Later on, the very word Israel would be for God's people. If you leave it over to Galatians and Ephesians, Paul refers to the Israel of God as just all of God's people. Why does the angel not say Israel? But he doesn't. He says Jacob. I went back and looked at every passage. It's Jacob. Why does he say Jacob? One explanation that I thought of is the angel was showing at the very beginning that this new kingdom of God would give us all a new name. Because in some respects, all of us start our lives as being a Jacob. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, just like Jacob did. But God can, just like he gave Jacob the new name of Israel, he gives us a new name. When you are baptized into Christ, you die to this world and you rise a new creature, a new person. A new name is given to you. A newness of life, as Paul says in Romans 6. And I think that's what this looks towards. That the house of Jacob is the house, really, of sinners that are no longer sinners, but have now been made new. Just like Jacob was made new and now was Israel. We too, when we come to the Lord, we can be made new. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. In Him, we truly have that new life. And that's why He calls us to make a decision. What will we do with Jesus? Do we believe that He's the Son of God? And by believing that, truly have life in His name? Truth. Jesus gives your life foundation. He is the truth. He is the final revelation from God. He tells us and shows us the Father. The way, He gives our life meaning and purpose and significance. And life, Jesus gives us that new life, the true life that is found only in Him. Not in this world, not in all the things that you can accomplish in this world, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have a full and even eternal life in Him. That's what Jesus says when He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This morning, think about your life in Him. If you've already started that life, then maintain that life. If you haven't been faithful to the way, then come back to Him. You realize throughout the Scriptures, the way, the Christianity is described as being the way. That very word, way, is used to describe Christianity a number of times in the book of Acts. In other words, Christianity is not just something you add to your life. It is your life. This is the way to true eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. If you've never named Him as your Lord, there's never new time to name Him as your Lord. Put Him on in baptism. Be given that new name, a newness of life that can come only through Jesus Christ. If need be, come in any way. Won't you come as together we stand and sing.